where it talks about salvation. It's talking about God's joy. And he's doing that because of what the Pharisees had done. We're going to read chapter 15. We're going to read verses 11 through 24 today. Wanted to get all the way done through the chapter, but that's not going to happen. So 11 through 24, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one would give him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will get up, go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. And ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father said to the slaves, Quickly, bring out the best robe and put on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this picture. Lord God, it's a parable. It's not doctrine. It's not what we get all our doctrine from, but it's a picture of your joy. It's a picture of your heart. Father, it was mercy for Jesus to give this picture to these Pharisees, these scribes. Father, he was seeking for them to recognize the value that you place on people, that you place on sinful people. Lord God, the value that you place on a humble heart. Thank you so much for how you have orchestrated this and what you show in this and how you show your heart and how you show a repentant heart. We love you. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke has been speaking about the life of Christ. We've gone through his ministry in Galilee. We've gone through, and we're going to be going through his birth even again as we come towards Christmas. But we've gone through that, and he's to the last couple of months here, 2 to 3 months of his ministry. And he's really honing in with his disciples, honing in on training them, but he's also honing in specifically here on showing the Pharisees and the scribes their pride. He's already talked to them about being hypocrites, hypocrisy, and he's brought that out and he showed them how their pride is messing them up, and he's given them parables and illustrations. One of the last ones was that the rich man who gave a supper and invited all the important people, and they said, you know, they gave excuses, and so he invited the rest of the people. The illustration there was that God had invited the world. He invited Israel, and Israel had declined to come his way, didn't want the Messiah to be the Jesus, wanted the Messiah to be a conquering king, wanted to put Israel on the map physically, but Jesus had another mission, and the true mission was a spiritual mission. And out of that, we see at the beginning of the chapter that the sinners and the tax collectors, those people that the Pharisees thought were so unworthy, they were coming to Jesus, and they were asking him questions. They were talking with him. They sat down and they ate with him. And so the Pharisees had something to grumble about, something to to gripe about the fact that Jesus was not only meeting with sinners and tax collectors, people who were low on the social status, social chart, but he was eating with them also. So that was their gripe. That was their grumble. So Jesus, because of that, spoke to them, specifically to the Pharisees. Now the other folks can hear all this, but he was speaking to the Pharisees and to the scribes. Pharisees who were the protectors of the salvation, or not salvation, but the religious system. And the scribes who were the experts of the law, the lawyers. So he was speaking specifically to them, and he gave them three parables. The first parable we looked at last week was the parable of the lost sheep, and the second one was the lost coin. And what we saw is something that the Pharisees had a hard time relating to. A shepherd? Whoa, I wouldn't even think about being a shepherd. They're way low on the social scale. And a woman. This woman that lost the coin. Well, I wouldn't even think about that. To a Pharisee, they were degraded. The Pharisees did not have the view of women that God has. So they had a harder time relating to that. But in the shepherd, with the shepherd and the lost sheep, the sheep wandered off ignorantly. With the coin, it was inadvertently lost. But this is a parable I think they could relate more to, because there was a rich man involved. There was a man who was very wealthy. And so they would have a little better time relating to this, but then, as it turns out, they would have a harder time relating to it. But what we're looking at is the continuations of God's true joy. Because in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, there was a celebration. When it was found, there was a huge celebration. It was a joyful celebration. And this was a contrast to what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing. They were grumbling because these lost people were coming to Jesus. So he's illustrating this. Let's look at the last one, the lost son. In the Eastern culture, shame was a big thing. There was a huge thing to shame someone, to shame your parents, or to shame someone else was a massive thing. And I want you to remember that as we go through here. Also, the word prodigal, we have placed that on the son. The word prodigal actually means excessive. So in the son's case, he was a prodigal because he excessively wasted his resources. And we'll look at that. But that's the reason that the word prodigal has been put on it. But the word prodigal literally means in excess, a huge amount of excess. All right? Keep that in mind as we go through also. Look what it says, verse 11. Let's go in chapter 15 would be a really good idea. Verse 11. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate which falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. He had two sons. Now the older son would have gotten a double portion when his father died, and the younger son would have gotten a single portion. So that's how it was divided. But that wasn't the point. The younger son didn't argue about that. But the younger son, his attitude here was, give me a share of the estate. Now, the word give me is an imperative. So he was commanding his father. He was telling his father what to do, which wasn't right in that culture. The Pharisees would have said, hey, put him in his place. Slap him. Do something to put him in his place. Because he's shaming the father here. Basically, what the son was saying, because he would have ended up gaining a share of the estate when the father died. The father could choose to go ahead and separate it before he died. Now, the father would still have been in charge of the operation had it stayed there, you know, of the workings of the land. He still would have had final say, but the wealth would have been divided. They could do that. They could choose to do that. The son demanded it. But in demanding it, what the son was saying was, Father, you are as good as dead to me. This is literally what he was saying. You are as good as dead to me. Now, why he didn't like him, we're never told. Had a rough relationship, we don't know. Whatever it was, he wanted to sever that relationship. Sever it completely. And we'll see how he does that in life. But he was saying, you are as good as dead to me. I want nothing to do with you anymore. Just give me whatever I'm going to inherit, because I'm not staying around till you die. And the Pharisees were saying, okay, well, you need to put him in his place. But you know what the father did? He complied. He did it. Which was another thing to the Pharisees' mind that would have brought shame. Brought shame to the father was that he complied and did what his son said. And look what it says in verse 12. So he divided his wealth between them. You know what that word wealth is? It's the word life. He divided his life between them. Everything that he had, everything that he was, he divided that up between his two sons. The father complied. And then what did the son do? Verse 13, not many days later, the son, I'm sorry, we're going to move through this story. We need to get to the end. So I apologize beforehand. I'm not going to take you through every nuance of every verb. I love doing that, by the way. But we're going to move through this because I want you to see what the point of this is. Whenever Jesus told a parable, he told it for a specific point. He wanted to get something across. And that's what we're heading for. So we get to verse 13. It didn't take too long for the younger son to liquidate everything that he was given, turn it into cash, and then take off. So he gathered it together. He went on a journey to a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. He went to a distant country. We know because of what he fed the swine, the pods, literally they were carob pods in the original. And they were only grown in either Spain or Italy, somewhere around there. So he went a long ways. He went from Israel, he went a long ways. He went and lived with the Gentiles. We know that, which would have been shame again. So the Pharisees understood that. He had no intention of returning home. He was burning his bridges as he left. But there he squandered everything. The word squandered is scattered or dispersed. With loose or wasteful, the word loose means wasteful or senseless or reckless living. In other words, he was satisfying his flesh. Whatever his flesh desired, that's what he wanted. So whatever problems he had at home, he thought he could rectify them by living any way he wanted, satisfying the flesh. The father must have put some conditions on him, like he had to go to bed at night or something terrible like that. He must have put conditions on him, like he had to clean his room or things that he didn't want to do. So he went and he lived recklessly. That's where we get the word prodigal from. He lived excessively, and he excessively spent and wasted everything that he had, everything that was given to him. He didn't save anything up, which was a problem. Because if you look in verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he became impoverished. He began to be impoverished. So a famine happened, something, a natural problem that was going to happen. And the people that were prepared for it, or the people that had set back their resources, had saved for it, he hadn't. He wasn't planning on that. That wasn't part of his scheme. That wasn't a part of his life plan. But that happened. So it cost more to live. So he ended up spending everything. In fact, it says he began to be impoverished. The word "began to be impoverished" is in the middle voice, which means he brought impoverishment upon himself. He did it himself. It's literally what it says. He began to be impoverished. The next verse. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. This is fun. You know what hired himself out means? It means he glued himself, literally. It means he glued himself to a citizen of that country. Now the Pharisees and the scribes listen to this saying, wait, he's a Jew. He would never stoop so low as to work for a Gentile. But look what that citizen did. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. Pigs were taboo with the Jews. They couldn't touch them, let alone eat them, let alone be around them. So he glued himself. Now, when it says he glued himself, what that means is he badgered this guy until he was sick of him, right? He badgered this country. He went to him and said, look, I need a job. Look, I'm hungry. I need a job. I need something I can do. Question is, he had dispersed all of his money with all of his friends. Where were they? All of his friends who were friends with him as he was spending money on them suddenly weren't friends with him anymore. They were gone. So everyone that he had counted on to have fun, he couldn't count on when the problems happened. Isn't it amazing how long it takes us to learn that? It takes us so long to learn that. But he went to this man and he badgered him and he begged him and he pleaded with him. And finally, and that's the word, that's what the word means. He glued himself to him. He just hung on him. And the guy got sick of him and said, okay, you're a Jew. Here's what I want you to do. I'll hire you. Go feed my pigs. Out of disgust, that's what he did. Look what it says. Verse 16. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. So they wouldn't even give him. So even the guy that hired him wasn't paying him right up front, wasn't paying him right away. And he even wanted to eat. Now these carob pods, when they were ripe, you could eat them. They were not tasty. Let's put it that way. They weren't tasty. They weren't good. He wanted to eat them, but he was accountable to feed the pigs. He couldn't eat them. And nobody had any pity on him. So this guy, this kid, this son, who was very wealthy, his father was very wealthy. He demanded his estate. He went and he spent it all on friends who weren't really his friends. He lived like the flesh, anything he wanted to do in the flesh. So the point here is he purposefully walked away from his father. He purposefully left his father. Wasn't like the sheep who wandered off ignorantly. Wasn't like the coin who was just lost. He purposefully walked away from his father. Now I want you to see the shepherd, what he do? He went after that sheep because he would wandered off accidentally. The woman, she swept the house. She looked for that coin diligently because it was just lost indiscriminately. The father didn't run after the son because the son left purposefully. He wanted to be away. He wanted to be out from under his father's home. And because of that, he went and he followed his flesh and squandered everything. And he came to the point here where it says the neatest verse, one of the neatest verses in Scripture, verse 17. But when he came to his senses. But when he came to senses. Literally, I want to read that to you literally. If you translate it literally from Scripture, it says, but into this he arrived. In the middle of his situation, in the middle of his problems, in the middle of his tribulation here, his trials, he arrived. He arrived at the truth. In the middle of all of the problems of what was going on, in his shame, in his sinfulness, in his issues, he found the truth. That's what it took for him to find the truth. You know, it takes a lot of different things to bring us to the truth. Sometimes we have to get to where we can see no other, see nothing else except the truth. When all we know is that I've messed up so badly and God loves me so much, then we see the truth. Here, he recognized that. Look what he recognized. And he didn't even see the fact that God loved or this that his father loved him so much. Look what he says. He says, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? Now, the hired man was one of those day laborers. You know, the father would go into the village square, and there were men standing around. He'd say, okay, you, and you, I need four people. Can you come help me for a day? And they would help him for a day, 12-hour day, and they would get paid a drachma, one day's pay. And he says, he's not even talking about the household slaves, those with a good bed, those who are under the roof of the father. He's not even talking about them. He's just talking about the hired, those who would be the least thought of by way of taking care of their physical needs, the least thought of by the father. He says, how many of my father's just hired men, just the least thought of? They've got plenty of bread. They've got plenty to eat. And look what it says at the end of that, verse 18. He says, He says, but I am dying here with hunger. That's, again, in the middle voice. but I am killing myself. I'm starving myself to death. That's literally what he said. He finally recognized, I'm doing this to myself. And look at the response that came out of that. Because here we see what a humble heart does. Look what it says. Verse 18. I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, he's practicing. I love this. He's practicing his speech. And it's true. And he literally means it. He says, I'll get up and I'll go to him and say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he's practicing this. I don't know where I'm at on the notes. This is too much fun anyway. So if I mess up, I'll probably remind you next time what I missed. But he's practicing this. He gets a speech already, and it's a true speech. Absolutely true. And he realizes it's true, and he has a repentant heart. Remember what the Pharisees were grumbling about? The sinners, the tax collectors that came to Jesus, they came to him because they were believing in him. They came to him with a repentant. They came to him and ate with him. They came to him wanting to learn about this salvation. And the Pharisees were saying, hey, all you need to do is be like us. Be really, really good like us. And they were grumbling because the bad guys were doing it, because they weren't worthy. And here, this son, they would have considered completely unworthy, and yet he had a repentant heart. He said, look, I'll go to my father, and I'll tell him all this. I've got my speech already, and he's practicing this speech, and all the way home, he's practicing this speech. And he takes off. Look at verse 20. So he got up, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. You know why he saw him? Because he was looking for him. A long way off. Did you see, notice it says he was a long way off? And he saw him and he had compassion. He had compassion on him. Look what he did. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him. It's what Vern was singing about. He ran. Now, this father... And he was telling the Pharisees and scribes this. This father broke every cultural rule there was. You realize that? Number one, his son had shamed him. And yet he was watching way down the road to see if he would ever come back. And this had to be years. And yet he was watching and still watching. Number two, he saw him and he felt compassion. That was completely wrong for the Pharisees. Number three, he ran. Now, the head of the house, especially a rich man, never ran. Never. The only time he would ever run is if he was in battle. Because they wore robes, and he had to reach down and get the back part of his robe and pull it up and tuck it in his belt so that his legs were free to run so the robe wouldn't inhibit him. And they did that in battle because they needed the freedom of movement. But they never did it otherwise because it would expose their legs. And guys didn't expose their legs. Right? They didn't wear shorts in that day. Because that was a huge problem. A huge problem. They would never have done. And yet he did that. He ran to them. Not only that, but he embraced him. This kid smelled like a pig. Doesn't say that he took a bath before he went home. He smelled like a pig. He embraced him and he kissed him. And here this rich man who had all of this dignity, who had worked all of his life and had come all of this wealth, and he was an important man, and yet he stooped down to do this to this kid who had messed him up, who had shamed him and even shamed himself. But look what it says, verse 21. And the son said to him, I've rehearsed my speech, Dad. Listen to my speech. I believe he did it with a very contrite heart, that he meant every word of it. Look what he said, because this is fun. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Do you know what? I don't think that father heard very much of that. Did you notice that what he recited wasn't exactly what he had planned on reciting? He got that far, and what he had planned on saying after that was actually another imperative, actually another command. It was, make me as one of your hired men. He was going to tell his dad to make me as a hired man. His dad didn't even wait for that. The father did not wait for that. Look what it says, verse what? 22. But the father said to his slaves, quickly. That word quickly is the word taxis. We get our word taxi from. If you've ever been in a big city, you've been in Chicago, it's crazy. I went to Moody in Chicago for a year. You walk out, and there's like four or six lanes on every road. You know, the road right out, LaSalle is right out of Moody. And I think there's six lanes on that road. You walk out and lift your arm, say, taxi. I don't care what direction they're coming from. There's going to be one in front of you within about 5 seconds. If they're clear down the road, they'll screech over and go, or if they're coming the other way, they'll whip around and get, it's quick, all right? They want to serve you, right? Because they just love serving you. They want the money, but they get there quick, right? So that's the word he uses. He says, quickly, do this fast. And look what he says. This is amazing. He says, quickly, bring out the best robe. That would have been his robe. And that robe was what he wore at celebrations. That robe was a very important robe. And it would have been passed down to the oldest son when he died. So it was a huge honor, number one. But number two, it would have been a robe that covered his whole body. You see, if that son, oh, look what else he gave him. Look at verse 22. The best robe, put on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his hand. You know what that would have been? A signet ring, which would have given him the authority to make purchases, to conduct the family business. It would have given him the authority of the family, the authority of that father. And he said, put shoes on his feet, because at this point, that kid looks like a slave because he didn't have any shoes. Slaves didn't wear shoes, didn't wear sandals. Freedmen wore shoes and sandals. And he says, get some sandals and put on his feet. Now think about this. This kid was way far off, so he hadn't even got to the village yet. But when he came, when he walked into that village, what do you think the villagers were going to say about him? If he would have walked into that village looking like he did, smelling like a pig, no sandals on his feet, filthy, the villagers would have stood around and said, you deserve it. Look at you. You stink. You deserve this. You put shame. You brought it on yourself. This is all your fault. The father kept him from that ridicule by covering his whole body, by giving him a signet ring that says, this is my son, and by putting sandals on his feet that says, this is the free man. And look what he says. I just love this. Verse 23, bring out the fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and celebrate. And that, by the way, that means whenever you have a party, you got to have food. Okay, remember that. All right. Verse 24, for this son of mine. Catch that. Now, this will make a lot more sense, not next week and not the week after, but the week right before New Year's, because that's when I'm going to finish this. This will make a lot more sense then, but keep that in mind. This son of mine, this father is claiming him. This son of mine was dead, has come to life again, he was lost, has been found, and they began to party. They began to celebrate. They were excited. This son of mine. That was a direct claim. This son of mine. He lays claim to him. He wanted him. He watched for him. He ran to him. He embraced him. He gave him everything he needed to be recognized as his son. The people wouldn't even have recognized him. He covered his shame. He completely covered his shame. And the son had this speech all prepared, which was a true speech, and he had a humble and contrite heart, and he wanted just to serve his father so he could eat. He just wanted to eat. He didn't want to kill himself starving. It wasn't even the right attitude. I mean, it was the right attitude, but it may not have been the right motivation. It may not have been the right. And yet he came back and his father said, "You're mine. You're mine. You belong to this family. You are a son, not a hired man. You're a son. You will never be a hired man. You will be a son." You see that attitude? That was anathema to the Pharisees. Remember why he's talking about this? Because the Pharisees were grumbling that these sinners came. He says, "Look, here's a worst sinner of all. Here's the one that brought shame to his father." And yet his father fell on him. His father loved him. His father embraced him. His father said he was dead, now he's alive, and he's dead. He's separated because of his sin. He was separated completely. Now he's back. Says he was lost, but now is found. You know, being dead and being lost, they're both in the imperfect tense, which means that he was continually dead in the past, continually and continually lost, but now he's found. Now he's alive to them. And they began to celebrate. They got the fatted calf. That was another huge honor. The very wealthy would have a couple of calves growing and that they were feeding, fattening up, just in case somebody very important came by. And when one of them was killed, they fed about 200 people. So the whole village was invited. So they brought the whole village to celebrate this. So everyone in the village was coming. And we're going to see next time that there was a huge party going on. So everyone in the village, they had come and they had wanted to get in on this because there was a great celebration going on. Now, that's a great story, right? And I don't want you to take doctrine from it, okay? So you don't have to be feeding pigs to get saved. Catch that. All right. Although I did feed pigs, and you know, several of you have, that's not a requirement for salvation. All right. So don't pull doctrine from this, but get the point that's there. If you forget all the rest of that I've said today, everything that I've said, I want you to remember this one thing. The point of the story, the prodigal here, the prodigal wasn't really the son. The prodigal was the father. The prodigal, the one who had excessive love, was the father. You realize that the father's love was so excessive that he watched, he waited, he longed for, he ran to him, he broke every cultural rule there was. He loved his son excessively. The son wastefully, excessively spent his earnings or his take, whatever. So he was a prodigal in that way. But the father was a prodigal in that he excessively loved his son. And guess who a picture of the father is? Guess who a picture of the father? Guess who the father is a picture of? Let's go with that. God. God was a picture of the shepherd that went out to find his sheep. God was a picture of the woman that swept so much to find that coin. And God is a picture of that prodigal, of that excessively loving father. And the Pharisees were getting it. Believe me, the Pharisees were getting it. And it was making them mad. Because they were grumbling, because they were trying to protect God from these sinners. And here Jesus was saying, the true God has true joy when one of those sinners repents. When he can rush to him and grab him and pull him and hug him and embrace him. True God has true joy at the repentance of a sinner. You know, when we come to him humble and contrite, I'm talking about as unbelievers, he makes us a child of his. Didn't make us his servant. Didn't make us his slave. Although we are slaves of Christ, he didn't make us his slave. He makes us one of his chosen children. We have all the benefits of being in his family right now. You realize that? We have all of that right now. We don't deserve it. We came in our sin and our shame, but he gave us new life. And he gave us a family. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. God is our Father. He still loves you. Even now, as his children, he still loves you. Because we have a daddy. We have a daddy who ran to help us, who embraced us, who kissed us. You know what he says? It's a thrill to have you with me. And he says it every day to us. God is thrilled to have us. What did you do to deserve that for our Almighty God? Zero. Nothing. So the Pharisees are saying, look, I've worked all of my life. God has to accept me. No. Look what he did with this son. And we're going to find out about the other son in 3 weeks or something. We'll find out, though. But the father's love here, the father's love is in contrast to the grumbling, the judgmental Pharisees and scribes. And we're talking about salvation here. God loves people. He loves sinners. And he wants to draw them. Through you, through me, he wants to draw them to him. And he can do that, and he wants to. Folks, we get to share this message. We get to share this. If you've never trusted in Christ, he is looking for you. He's wanting you. He's desiring for you to have a relationship with him, to be called his son, his daughter. He thrills to that. If you've never trusted in him, please, let me show you through Scripture how you can have that. If you have trusted in Christ, he hasn't lost his excitement because you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. He hasn't lost his excitement. He's still just as excited as when he ran to you and embraced you and covered up your sins and washed you clean and gave you that ring and gave you sandals and gave you his robe. Isn't that cool? You serve a great God. But there's one group here that needs to understand they're not catching this. The Pharisees, the scribes. And we'll see that next time. But what I want you to remember is we can still trust your Father because he still is thrilled about you. He still loves you. He absolutely loves you. And we can urge the world to be reconciled to God. God's reconciled the world to himself, but the world hasn't reconciled God. They haven't accepted it. They haven't accepted him. They haven't humbled themselves. We get to share that message with others. Be faithful. Share that truth because he loves them as much as he loves you. Isn't that fun? We get to share that God loves us. Let's close in prayer.